We're going to go back to 1 John this morning. I'm excited about the message from 1 John chapter 5, because I think it will provide some encouragement for many of us. You see, I think there are far too many Christians who far too often fail to walk in victory in this world. Maybe you're among that group who fails maybe too often. I think we find ourselves defeated sometimes by the sins that easily beset us. And I've got a list here, but I don't think I need to read it because you know where your struggle is and I know where mine is. We find ourselves overwhelmed sometimes, crippled by fear, anxiety, worry, or doubts. We get derailed by the trials and the difficulties in life. We struggle to walk faithfully in a culture that is wicked and perverted. Sometimes our zeal for the Lord cools, and our commitment to prayer and time in the Word of God sometimes descends into just a ritual, or, you know what, it might just cease completely for a while. It can be discouraging sometimes to share the gospel with people to no avail. And we're constantly bombarded with reminders that we're just hated by this world. We are aliens and strangers in this culture. There's a lot in life that is against us as followers of Christ. If someone tells you that living the Christian life is going to be easy, they are lying to you. Craig reminded us just a couple of weeks ago that God's program is simple. You love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. You love your neighbor as yourself. You do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly with your God. It is simple, but it's not easy. And those of us who struggle with discouragement and doubt, disappointment, and who are frequently defeated, my friends, we need what John is going to give us today in 1 John chapter 5. I'm going to read, and I want you to read these verses with me. I'm going to back up and start at the beginning of chapter 5 because we're going to give a little bit of review on the first three verses, but we're going to drill down and focus on verses 4 and 5 today. John writes, "Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and whoever loves the Father loves the child born of Him. And by this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and observe His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome." And then we find this: "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" We need to let those words sink in. We need to understand these important words so that they can sink into our hearts and minds and transform our thinking. We do struggle with different challenges in life, and we are in a battle. We're in an intense struggle against the world, the flesh, and the devil. We have an uphill fight to advance the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. And while these are the facts concerning our struggle, we need to at least once in a while be reminded of the outcome. We do have our victory in Jesus. I requested that song of Caleb today because I want us to understand, we are victors in Jesus Christ. We are victors through Jesus Christ. We are partakers in the victory that He has already won. Last week we saw in verses 1 through 3 the vital signs of spiritual life. Those who are born of God will show the evidence of being born of God, because these vital signs, just like vital signs are evidence of physical life, the vital signs of believing or faith in Christ, the vital sign of love for God and love for the people of God, the vital sign of obedience to the Word of God. Those are the vital signs of spiritual life. And for every person who is born of God, that faith, love, and obedience will be there. But along with those vital signs will also be what we find in verses 4 and 5 today, the victory. The victory that is ours in Christ Jesus. We are overcomers. The first thing I want to point out in these two verses is John's emphasis of the truth. Sometimes, and we've probably all done this as parents, when you want to emphasize something to your kids, what do? You say it sometimes more than once. When you want to emphasize something to your kids, you say it sometimes more than once. Well, you don't have to always say the same thing twice. Sometimes you'll state it one way, and then you'll do what? You'll change it around a little bit and state it another way. And that's exactly what John has done for us in verses 4 and 5. We're dealing with one subject, one topic, one truth today. For whatever is born of God, and I want to back up now and say, who is the one who is born of God back in verse 1? The one who believes that Jesus is the Christ. They are born of God. And whatever is born of God, there is this outcome. They overcome the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world. Our faith. What is synonymous with faith? It is believing that Jesus is the Son of God. Who is the one, verse 5, who overcomes the world? The one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. The word translated born is ganao in the Greek. It is to be begotten or born. It's to be born of God. We learned last week that John continues to emphasize this point, that to be born of God is to have received from God the gift of spiritual life. It is to have passed from death into life. This is what John described in the first chapter of his gospel. The Gospel of John, verse 1, or chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. But to as many as received Him, that is Jesus, to them He gave the right to become the children of God, even to those who believe in His name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of what? Of whom? But of God. You're familiar with those verses in John chapter 3. The Gospel of John chapter 3. In his conversation with Nicodemus, Jesus explained that unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God, and confused Nicodemus terribly. So Jesus explained in verse 5 of that chapter 3 in John, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." My friends, to be born of the Spirit is to receive the gift of spiritual birth by the Spirit of God. And those who receive that spiritual birth are born of God. And those who are born of God overcome the world. Whatever is born of God overcomes the world. Overcomes is a present tense verb in the Greek. This tense indicates continuous action happening in the present time. My friends, we who are born of God are continuing to overcome the world. It is an ongoing reality. We are consistently, continually overcoming the world. And the verb, nakao, the noun is, we see it on the side of the shoebox as what? Nike. It's Nike in the Greek, but it's, the verb is nakao. The noun means victory. And that shoe company's done a very good job of convincing you that if you'll pay for their brand and put it on your feet, you will what? You'll win. You'll be victorious. Well, the word means, the verb form here means to be victorious or to prevail. Whatever is born of God is victorious. Whatever is born of God prevails over the world. And the world, as we've seen so often in our study of 1 John, is not the physical planet upon which we live. The world is this system of evil that's ruled by Satan, that dominates the culture. It's characterized by the carnal ambitions, greed, selfishness, humanism, pride, and pleasure-seeking humanity. It's the domain of darkness from which we who are born of God have been what? We've been delivered from the domain of darkness. We are victorious over an evil world system that, even though it hates us, even though it wants to discredit our message, even though it wants to deny our Lord and wants to destroy the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ, we are overcomers. We are victorious. And what's the basis for our victory? It's our faith. It's our faith. We're victorious because we've received the gift of faith in Christ. We received that at the time of our spiritual regeneration. We have been given eyes to see. We've been given ears to hear, to comprehend the great spiritual truth that Jesus is the Christ. He's the Son of God. He's the God-man who's redeemed us from sin and saved us from the wrath of God to come and has actually seated us with Himself at the right hand of the Father. We've received the gift of faith, and as a result, we are joined with Christ in the victory He has accomplished. And this isn't the first time John has brought up the issue of overcoming. In chapter 2, verse 14, he said of the young men, he said, "The Word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one." Those young men were some in the church to whom Paul, to the believers to whom John wrote, who had shown a measure of spiritual growth and maturity, and it was because they were their thinking, their thought processes were dictated and directed and conformed to the Word of God. The Word of God was directing their thinking, their words, and their attitudes, and as a result, they were overcoming the evil one and the world system that he controls. You see, we do not overcome apart from abiding in the truth of God's Word. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, we learned that we have overcome the false teachers, those who don't confess Christ as having come in the flesh. We've overcome them because greater is He who is in us than he who is in the world. Spirit of God living within us is greater than the spirit of the evil one in the world. We don't overcome unless we're indwelt by the Word of God. Abiding in the Word of God, we don't overcome unless we're indwelt by the Spirit of God. But those who are born of God, the Word of God abides in them, the Spirit of God indwells them, and we are victors. John's not the only one to tell us about our victory in Christ. The Apostle Paul, we cannot talk about winning without looking at Romans chapter 8, my friends. Even though we're familiar with it, I couldn't preach this message without taking us to this chapter. In Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 31, the Apostle Paul writes these words that we ought to know so well. What shall we say? What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who's against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him over for us all, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is He who died, yes, rather who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? The answer is what? No. For your sake, we, just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. For I am convinced, Paul writes, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We overwhelmingly conquer. Paul takes the word for victory, this nakao, the verb, he puts the intensifying preposition huper in front of it. He says, we are super conquerors through Christ Jesus. And it seems to me that both the apostles Paul and John took to heart the words of Jesus. In the Gospel of John, chapter 16, and verse 33, these words are familiar to you as well, where Jesus said, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world. I guess I just have to take the time to remind you of the context of those words. John chapter 16 is the account of the time Jesus, 16, 17, and 15, 16, 17 are the account of the time Jesus is spending in intense teaching with his disciples on the night of his arrest. My friends, these disciples who hear these words of Jesus that tells them to be of good cheer, I have overcome the world, they are about to encounter the most discouraging, defeating time in their lives. Their world is going to crumble under their feet this very night, as they will, every one to a man, will deny the Lord Jesus Christ and flee in fear. It doesn't get any tougher than that or more discouraging than that. And that's the occasion of these words of Jesus. Be of good cheer, because I have overcome the world. In the future, there will be a time of great distress on the earth. It's the time the Bible calls the Great Tribulation. And there will be a great harvest of souls for the kingdom of God during this time. But listen to the words of John from Revelation chapter 12, verses 10 and 11. He says, then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of His Christ have come, for the accuser of the brethren has been thrown down, he who accuses them before God day and night. And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony, and they did not love their life even when faced with death. Revelation 12 describes those who overcome in the face of the greatest tribulation the world has known since the flood. And this promise of victory is important in the face of life's greatest struggles. The promise of victory in Christ is most useful, my friends, when things look the darkest for us. But it doesn't matter how dark and difficult things get for us in this life. If you are born of God, you are what? Victorious. You're a conqueror. A super conqueror in Christ. I want to close by taking you to one more passage that mentions often this idea of overcoming. It's in Revelation, the Revelation chapters 2 and 3. And here in a few weeks, we're going to, in our Bible study time, Sunday school time, we're going to embark upon a study of the book of the Revelation. I hope you'll come and be a part of that. So we're going to look at these messages to the seven churches in detail when we get there sometime down the road. But I want to look at just one aspect of each message to the churches, and this is the promise to those who overcome. To the church of Ephesus, in verse 7 of chapter 2, Jesus said, "He who has an ear to hear, or an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God." I don't know about you folks, but as an overcomer, I'm going to get to eat some of that. I have no idea what it tastes like, but I know it's going to be good. Look at the message to Smyrna in chapter 2, verse 11. Jesus said, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death." You say, what is the second death? Well, it's described in Revelation chapter 20, beginning in verse 11, where John writes, "Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat upon it, from whose presence heaven and earth fled away, and no place was found for them. I saw the dead, the great and small, standing before the throne. The books were open, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which are written in the books according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them according to their deeds. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." You see, the first death is a physical death. It's inconsequential to the true follower of Christ. And we have no reason to fear the second death because we are overcomers. To those at the church of Pergamum, Jesus wrote in verse 17 of chapter 2, he said, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, to him I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone and a new name written on the stone which no one knows but he who receives it." This is what's promised to overcomers. Hidden manna, the promise of the nourishment of the truth of God. A white stone. White stones were given to those victorious in the games as a symbol of their victory. And the name written on that stone, you just have to wait and find out what it is. To Thyatira in verse 26 through 28. "He who overcomes and he who keeps my deeds until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of the potter are broken to pieces, as I also have received authority from my Father, and I will give him the morning star." To those who overcome, the world is the right to rule with Christ in his millennial kingdom. In chapter 3, verse 5, the message, the promise to Sardis. "He who overcomes will thus be clothed in white garments, and I will not erase his name from the book of life, and I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." The white garments of the redeemed speak of the holiness and the purity which will characterize our existence in his presence forever. To Philadelphia in chapter 3, verse 12, "He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God and will not go out from it anymore. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem which comes down out of heaven from my God, and my new name." And to Laodicea in verse 21, He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Those are some pretty remarkable promises, my friends, to those who overcome. And here's the reality. If you read the letters to these churches, you will discover that those who overcome, overcome all. They're victorious over all kinds of things. And these problems aren't really any different from the problems that we face and the challenges we face in the world in which we live today. The church at Ephesus had left its first love. How easy it is for us to look at them and say, well, shame on them. But I would ask us to examine our own hearts and the fervor of our love for our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, their passion and zeal had cooled until they were only involved in cold ritualistic orthodoxy. And it's hard for me to imagine that the church that received the letter of Paul to the Ephesians with all of its glorious truth concerning the work of salvation, how could they in such a short time grow cold and walk away from their first love? Well, when I look at my own life, I realize sometimes I see how it happens. Smyrna suffered intense persecution. Polycarp was the pastor of that church at Smyrna. My favorite story in all of the Early Testament documents is the story of the martyrdom of Polycarp. At 86 years old, they burned him at the stake because he wouldn't bow down and worship Caesar. His story is one of a true overcomer. Thyatira fell into the teachings, false teachings. They fell into idolatry and immorality. There were people in that church who advocated for the free exercise of liberty. They defended their rights to live their immoral lives. Sardis was infiltrated by spiritually dead, unconverted people. Laodicea was lukewarm, neither cold nor hot. And to many of these churches, the Lord gave the appeal and the opportunity to repent. But some did not. Why not? Because they weren't overcomers. They weren't in Christ. They weren't born of God. They had infiltrated the churches, but they were not truly born of God. But still they were given the command by Christ to repent, and the offer was there. Well, what's the relevance of these messages to us? When John describes for us the truth about overcoming faith, those of us, some of us who are struggling, perhaps many of us are struggling because we aren't necessarily living as an overcomer. Maybe we're not living as an overcomer because we've left our first love, or we've grown lukewarm in our zeal for the Lord Jesus Christ, or we've allowed the influences of the culture to creep into our lives and draw us away. We need to repent. Maybe you're living in fear of persecution and worried that you may not endure faithfully. You're struggling to trust God in times of tough trials. Maybe you're struggling with moral issues. And maybe you're just not truly born of God. The message is still the same. Repent. And if you're born of God, you'll repent. And if you are born of God, you will overcome. Because whatever is born of God does what? Overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world. What is it? Our faith. And who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Let's pray. We love your truth, Lord. We thank you for these convicting and compelling messages from John in the inspired holy word of God. And we thank you for the victory that is ours in Christ Jesus. God, help each and every one of us to know for certain by looking at the evidence of the vital signs that we truly have been born of you. And God, if there's one here that's still, anyone here that's not truly born of God, I pray, God, that you would work, you would open their eyes. I pray that because of the great love with which you have loved us, you would cause them to see. Give them eyes to see and ears to hear and grant to them the gift of faith. I pray, God, that you would compel them to repent and trust in Jesus Christ today. And for those of us that aren't walking as victorious overcomers, I pray you would just teach us what it means. Show us what's standing in the way. Call us to repentance and lead us to walk in the victory that's been provided through and in Jesus Christ. And it's in His name we pray. Amen. Amen.